Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 30 to 44, the feeding of the 5,000. There's a title for the sermon. It's The True Source of the Sheep's Food. The True Source of the Sheep's Food. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you afresh and we ask for your help at this particular point in our service. We thank you, as we thought this morning, that you have given us your word. And we thank you that this book is not like any other book. We thank you that this book is a lamp unto our feet. We thank you that this book contains hope and moves us to hope. We thank you that this book is profitable for us and affects the way that we think and the way that we live. And so we ask that as we study this particular passage, that you would help us, that you would give us insight, that what is said would be in accordance with what you intend us to understand from this passage, and that you would use this truth to impact the way that we live tomorrow. And indeed, through the rest of our lives. Help us, we pray, Lord, because we cannot understand this book if the Holy Spirit does not help us. We certainly cannot be transformed by this book unless the Holy Spirit is at work within us. So we pray and ask for help. In Jesus' name, amen. Often, when you're involved in God's work, when you're helping out at the youth club, at Upward Bound, Mothers and Others, or you're just sharing the gospel with a neighbor or trying to be a witness in the workplace, often when we're involved in God's work, we come home saying, our God is good and we are tired. On Friday night, we heard some very positive reports about the youth club, and I'm sure the leaders went home absolutely delighted that God brought so many people here, and at the same time, they went home undoubtedly frazzled because there were so many people here. And on a side note, that's a good reminder. If anybody is still looking for a way to get involved and serve in the church, there's an opportunity that is waiting, and I'm sure Stephen or Karen would be only too glad to talk to you afterwards. But in church life, we often end up, or a few people in the church often end up doing absolutely everything. And they have no time for rest. The hymn is true. Mary had a little lamb, 'twas given to her keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. Often in church life, Christians get stressed and they sometimes even feel burnt out because they feel that their work in the church is never done. They feel that they've just no creative ideas left to give. It's that pressure of feeling that it's down to them to feed the sheep in the Sunday school class. In the outreach, whatever it happens to be. We forget so often that it is ultimately the good shepherd that is the full-time worker. It is Jesus who is the full-time worker. And he is really the provider of all of the sheep's needs. We're simply under-shepherds. We're just there to hold up the food, to hold up the word to those who need it. We don't need ultimately, creativity, though sometimes it can help. We don't need more activity to be happening. We don't need 24/7 church lives. What we need is a greater sense that our good shepherd is all that the sheep need. Tonight we're going to come to a story, a well-known story. It appears in every single gospel. All four Gospels. It's the only miracle that does appear in all four Gospels. So clearly it's very important. It is important. But in each account, in each Gospel, certain details are stressed more than others to help the reader grasp maybe distinct points from this same story. And here in Mark's gospel, there is a particular point that I think the author is driving at. And it's a point maybe for you if you're a tired worker looking at the start of a new year of church outreach. Let's read Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50s. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus here in this passage is a good shepherd. And he knows the individual needs of his under-shepherds, of his disciples, of his workers. First thing I want you to notice in this passage that we just read is the condition of the disciples. I want you to notice what point these men are in their life. I want you to notice how they're feeling at this particular point of their life. Look at verse 30 and to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away and in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Here in this narrative, the 12 men, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, they come back. They come back from their short-term missions trip. They've been working hard. They've been sharing the gospel. They've been engaged in many, many different activities. And they come back and they report to Jesus all that had happened. And though I am sure a lot of good had been done while they were out on the road and while they were serving in that missionary capacity, the disciples have come back after doing all of their hard work, all of their missionary activity, and they've come back and they're exhausted. They're exhausted. Jesus knows that right away after hearing them speak. And no doubt seeing the bags under their eyes. When you look at verse 31, you see Jesus as he looks at them and he's heard them speak. He says that what they need is to rest a while. To rest a while. Very obviously, these people were exhausted. These workers, these disciples, these under-shepherds were tired. Not only were they exhausted, they were hungry. Verse 31 ends by telling us that they, at this particular point in their life, hadn't even time to eat. They had no time for leisure and no time to eat. They were the type of person that had come home from work and then had to go immediately out to the club without even getting to put a bite in their mouth. They were engaged in this service, it seemed, all the time. And not talking from personal experience, but when you don't have something to eat, some of us, we get irritable. And we get grumpy. and were more prone to get down. Well, these disciples are in that condition. They're exhausted. They're hungry. And we could go even further and say they're also scared. Remember what happened just before. Do you remember a few weeks ago? We looked at the passage just before this one. In the passage, we heard about a particular story. King Herod, you'll remember. He killed John the Baptist. John, who preached the same message as these disciples, a message of repentance. Matthew's gospel, he adds a little detail. He says that this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it began by Jesus hearing the report that Herod had beheaded John. It happens in the flow of Mark's narrative, but Matthew spells it out. This is the exact point in history when this all took place. In other words, Jesus, and no doubt the disciples, have just heard about John's death. The disciples are therefore terrified. They've just come back. Now hearing John was killed, they've just come back after marching around Herod's territory, preaching exactly the same message that caused John to get his head chopped off in the first place. They were just back from doing the Christian work, and they felt exhausted, they felt hungry, and they felt scared. And Jesus, of course, because he's Jesus, wanted to help these men. So he gets them into the boat, and they head to what the disciples thought would be a desolate place to rest. But look at what happens next. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. The disciples felt like and thought they were going to get a rest. Most commentators talking about this passage, when they get to this point, they seem shocked. They seem disappointed that Jesus has told the disciples, what you need is a rest and we're going to go do it. And suddenly everyone's been taken by surprise because the crowd arrives there. These men need rest, and a disappointing crowd arrives instead. But I think some of those commentators have forgotten who Jesus is. The person that had the idea of going, and the person that picked the particular place they were going to, is the King of the universe, the all-knowing one. He knew, yes, that the disciples were tired and that they were hungry, but the same individual knew where they were going and knew that he would be met there by a crowd. There's never any mistakes, you see, with Jesus. He's never taken by surprise. This story isn't about how these tired disciples were superseded by the needs of the crowd. Rather, this is a story where Jesus does take care of his own. Here in this story, he is primarily caring for the disciples and addressing the needs of the disciples and teaching the disciples. He's going to address their exhaustion. He's going to address their hunger. He's going to address their fear by what he does with the crowd. The two are not disconnected. What he does with the crowd is going to meet the condition of the disciples. The condition of the disciples. The next thing I want you to notice is the need of the people. The need of the people. Look at verse 34. Who are these people that have gathered? Verse 34 tells us, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In verse 34, keep in your mind, these disciples are here to learn. They're in need of some TLC themselves. They see the crowd and they watch very closely Jesus' reaction to the crowd. And what do they see as they watch Jesus? Well, we're told in verse 34, Jesus had, what's the word? Compassion on them. Compassion. That word in the Greek is very emotive. It speaks of pains and longings in your innards. Our English equivalent would be, when Jesus saw the crowd, his heart hurt because of them. He felt so sorry for them. His heart was pained. He looks at the crowd and he is emotionally moved at the sight. He sees that herd of people on the shore and he sees them as a people in need. Verse 34 tells us the need. He says they were in need because they were a sheep without a shepherd. It's an Old Testament statement that comes up a few times in the Old Testament. The first place it appears is whenever Moses is about to die. And he wants to appoint Joshua in his place. And he says the reason Joshua needs to be appointed is because we can't have Israel, the sheep, without a shepherd. They need a leader if they're going to be held together, if they're going to be cared for, if they're going to be protected, if they're not going to wander. And so Israel in the Old Testament needed a shepherd. Well, here, these people, according to Jesus, had no leader. They had no shepherd. Politically, that was true, wasn't it? Technically, they had Herod. But Herod, we just saw in the last passage, was a useless leader. He can't even keep his preaching prisoner alive, despite, as we looked at a few weeks ago, wanting to. He can't keep him alive because he caves in and is crippled by peer pressure and personal pride. He offered no care for the people, no love for the people. Politically, they were shepherdless. But also religiously, they had no leader either. Maybe some of these people had sat under John the Baptist. They'd enjoyed his sermons, but now his sermon had been cut short. Now John had been silenced. And what the people were left with was the empty words of the Pharisees. Politically, they had no shepherd. And religiously, they had no shepherd. So when Jesus saw this crowd, he's moved with pity. And the disciples saw it. They saw his sincere emotion for this lost group of people. They saw how Jesus reacted. But maybe they were too tired, too hungry, too scared to feel that same compassion for these people in front of them. It's interesting, isn't it, what Jesus does to help them. Do you notice? What's the first thing Jesus does to help these people who have no shepherd? It's in verse 34, the end of verse 34. What does he do to help these shepherdless people? The first thing that he does, the greatest need they have, we read at the end, he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them many things. He preached. In verse 35, adds at the beginning, till late. It was a long sermon he gave them. This is an interesting point. The best care that Jesus could conceive to give to these people is not to feed their bellies initially. It was not to give them a hug. It was not even to socialize with them. The greatest thing he could do to serve this people in front of him, the greatest way he could help them, the greatest way he could guide these lost people was to teach them. To teach them the Word of God. If we really want to help our lost world, the way we do it is by gossiping the gospel. Having it as part of our normal conversation. Being able to put Bible truth in front of people. To make it the way we talk, the thing we talk about. The greatest need our world has is to know the Word of God. And the greatest thing we can give them is the Word of God. And in particular, the gospel. When it comes to Emmanuel Baptist Church, my greatest service I can do for you, if I really care about this church and the people of this church, the greatest thing I can do, not the only thing, but the greatest thing I can do is to thoughtfully prepare to preach on Sunday. It's not something I'm embarrassed by. It's something I want you to know. That's the greatest commitment I have in the week, is to make sure I have something from God's Word to say to you on Sunday. Jesus said it himself, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Understanding and teaching this book is the most compassionate work that we can do to help our lost world. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't normally think about teaching the Bible is the most compassionate thing you can do for lost people. But that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. The condition of the disciples here, they're exhausted, they're hungry, they're scared. The need of the crowd, these are sheep that need to be fed God's word. And now I want you to notice the all-important lesson. Third point, the lesson the disciples learned. The lesson the disciples learned. The story shifts gears a little bit in verse 35. Look at verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." In other words, "Jesus, don't you realize it's getting dark? It's starting to get late, and these people, they definitely need food. And where we are, there's no food nearby." Look at how he continues in verse 36. The disciples say, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Get rid of them. Let them go home. They need to get food. We need to rest. Get them gone. But notice how the all-knowing, good shepherd, kind shepherd, loving shepherd, notice how he responds to, remember, the exhausted, the hungry, and scared disciples. Look at how he responds in verse 37. The same good shepherd says, "You give them something to eat." He's tired. He's hungry. He's scared disciples. Compassionate Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." In the Greek, the word there, "you," is emphatic. In other words, in English, it would be like we underlined it. It's "you." It's exaggerated. It's stressed. "You, disciples, give them something to eat." These fragile flowers are stunned. Their mouths fall open. They spin into a panic. Verse 37, "Oh, Jesus, if we were going to do that, we would need about £18,000 to feed that crowd." Verse 38, we only have enough food here for one person. 2 small fish and 5 loaves. Do you notice how Jesus prods them? He's not letting it go. He prods them. Verse 37, "You give them." Verse 38, "How many do you have?" And verse 38 at the end, "Disciples, I want you to go and see." Jesus is pushing these tired men just that little bit further. And he's pushing them because in this miracle, he's going to teach them a very, very special lesson. What happens next? Well, everyone sits down in an orderly way on the green grass. It's quite funny, isn't it? He literally makes them lie in pastures green and beside still waters. He is a good shepherd. Now the lesson begins. Verse 41, Jesus prays. He blesses the food. And then what he does is very interesting. He places the food in the hand, not of the crowd, in the hand of the disciples, so the disciples can go with that food that Jesus has given them and present it to each person in the crowd. "You give them." And they did. They gave because Jesus gave to them. Despite their tiredness, despite their hunger, despite their fear, despite their lack of money, despite their lack of resources, here they could give the people something to eat. In fact, Jesus stretches the miracle even further. Look at verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. Through Jesus working through the disciples were able to supply all that was needed among the crowd. Despite their tiredness, despite their hunger, they were able to supply the needs of the crowd because Jesus worked through them. Look at verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. The basket that it talks about, remember, this is a desolate place. It wasn't just random baskets that were lying around. These baskets were the lunch boxes of the disciples. They were the smaller baskets that they would have taken everywhere with them if they were going on a long journey. They would have packed their basket, their lunch box, and had the food that they would need for the 1 or 2 days' journey. Now this basket, this lunch box that they have, is filled with the supplies for the rest of their journey. These once hungry disciples now have their lunch boxes stuffed full, so greatly did Christ supply their needs. It's interesting, isn't it? In Mark, most of the times Mark talks about a miracle, he finishes by saying, "The crowd were amazed." We've seen that quite a few times already, haven't we? He does a miracle, Jesus does a miracle, and the crowd responds with amazement. They're stunned. Do you notice what we're told about the crowd response here? Nothing. It's very, very quiet. It's almost as if the crowd simply saw Jesus pray and felt and experienced the disciples feeding them. They didn't maybe even realize the full extent of what was taking place. They didn't realize the miraculous that was going on around them. Only the disciples fully got what was taking place. Only the disciples fully understood the lack of resources and how tired they felt. Only the disciples fully understood the divine source of all that bread and fish. Jesus, the whole way through this story, has made no mistake. He's exhausted, hungry, scared band of missionaries. At this point in their life, they needed more than rest. They needed a problem, a role that pushed them to feel inadequate, so that they could take away baskets of evidence that proved that throughout the rest of their life, God would continue to supply every need. They needed to know that when they felt weak in the future, Jesus again would supply them with all that they needed in order to care for these sheep, to care for his sheep. It's interesting that this miracle, as we said before, is the only one recorded in all four Gospels. I think this was the miracle that the disciples talked about the most when they mixed with others. This is the one they learnt the most through. Because here they learnt that even when they felt like they were running on empty, Christ would aid them and supply them with all they needed for his service. Also, just as we get to the end, I want you to notice the disciples in particular. Look at their personal experience here. Jesus' instructions at first, from the disciples' point of view, seems almost harsh, doesn't it? You feed them. But look at how it has affected them. The hungry men of verse 31 now have baskets full of bread. In the middle of the work that God had given these disciples to do, look at it. In the middle of the work that he, the good shepherd, has given them to do, he's at the exact same time a good shepherd to them. He won't leave them wanting. He prepares a meal for them. They learn that goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life. See, the disciples, as they served God, even through their tiredness, through their hunger, through their fear, as they served God, God nourished and supplied their needs too. And what about you? I know, and I am indeed thankful, many of you, I know, serve our church. Maybe as you look at the year that lies in front, you already feel tired. You already feel weak, nervous about what is coming. I hope this reminds you that our Good Shepherd loves you. Our Good Shepherd will use you. He will strengthen you. He will supply the right words to say at the right time. He will undertake for you when you're feeling weaker and more tired. He will take care of his sheep through you and even sometimes, despite you, he will still take care of his sheep. There's a wonderful reassurance in serving God because he guarantees the result. We are to work faithfully and to leave it with God to work wonderfully. Maybe some of you tonight, you don't know this good shepherd. You're one of those crowd. You're a sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says very clearly, if you come to the good shepherd, if you ask him to forgive you, if you trust in him, you'll know the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll know the one who takes care, the one who helps. You'll know what it is like to be loved by the heavenly God. If you would just put your trust in Christ and ask him to take control of your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your timing is always perfect. We do thank you as we've gone through our consecutive study, we come tonight to a passage that we need to hear as all the works are commencing in our church. And we need to be reminded that we do not labor in our own strength, but it is you that works through us. So we pray for our church in the year that lies ahead and all the outreach that is already taking place and all of the discipleship that will go on even tonight in the youth fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would work through us and even at times despite us, that you would work to feed your sheep, to care for them and to grow them. And if there are any in this room who do not know you, we pray, Lord, that you would even show them something of why you are a wonderful shepherd. You will supply their every need. You will help. You will love them. You will take care for them if they put their trust in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.